Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you die and you're in your sins, then you will stand before God and you will be judged. You don't want to die in your sins. All it takes is coming to Jesus and asking Him to forgive you. All it takes is believing in Him and saying, I'm yours, come into my life. I believe in you. I trust you.
Where does salvation start? With humility, with sacrifice. We must be willing to admit we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we must be willing to sacrifice our own will, our own desires, and love God more than our own life. Each and every person here has to choose who they will live for and ultimately how they will die. Here's more from John 8, 12 through 30 in our series, I Believe, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's all the passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, which talk about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That Israel would come from nothing. The land would be barren for hundreds of years, and it was. But then at the start of the 1900s, there was a movement that took place, and it went from a few thousand people to over 5 million Jews that live in Israel today. God said it would all happen. God said in Isaiah 11 that Israel would be born again in a day. And it happened just like He said. And people say, well, that's coincidence that God said Israel would be born again in a day, and then Israel was born again in a day. You realize, I don't know of any other nation that was born in a day. They literally were born in a day. They literally were given the right to declare themselves as a nation, and they did it. By the way, at the same time, the Palestinians had the right to declare themselves a nation as well, and they refused to do it because Israel was becoming a nation. As long as Israel was a nation, they weren't going to declare themselves as a nation. Looking back on it, I think they probably would today. I think the Palestinians would today declare themselves a nation. And immediately, they were attacked by Jordan, by Egypt, by Syria. Immediately. The UN had to come in and freeze lines. And Israel had taken land that wasn't given to them. There's a lot more I could talk about with the Palestinian and the Israeli conflict. But the amazing thing, the language, the Bible says, would be born again. The Hebrew language was gone. The Bible said it would be reborn again, and it was. The language was completely gone. They speak it again today. On top of that, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, which reveal to us all, which has portions, at least entire books of Isaiah, but portions of the rest of the Bible, which all tell us of a confidence that we have in what the Scriptures say. So God bore witness to Jesus through the Scriptures and through prophecies that beforehand said it. God said in the book of Isaiah, who's like me? God speaking. Who is like me? Who can tell the beginning from the end? I tell you the things that happen before they happen. Who else does that? Who else can do it? Someone says Nostradamus can do it. Nostradamus' quatrains are these weird kind of, you could fit them almost into anything. The Bible is very distinct and very specific. They're not weird quatrains that speak of Hister, that people say, well, Hister is Hitler. And oh, by the way, there's a Hister River as well, but the Hister is Hitler. And they twist and they manipulate. God tells us the future, and that ought to challenge us. And if somehow you go, well, I don't know, doesn't really speak anything to me, don't you think you really ought to examine the prophecies? If your whole eternity hinges on this, if whether or not you go to heaven or you go to hell hinges on whether you believe the prophecies in the Scriptures, then don't you think you should study them? If you're going to reject them, then at least reject them with knowledge. At least know what you're rejecting, because your eternity is at stake. You're playing with all of time. If you come to Christ, you'll find eternal life, as Jesus had said, the light of life. And so Jesus says, the Father bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Now they're insulting him at this point. They know where he's from. They know the situation. Some say that he was making a statement perhaps of Joseph, who had died by this time. We don't ever hear of Joseph in the New Testament other than around the birth of Jesus. Where is your father? Making a statement of Jesus' birth. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." Jesus has made this statement many times. If you knew my father, you would know me. If you know me, then you would know my father. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. To know God the Father is to know Jesus. If you genuinely serve God, then you're going to genuinely receive the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. If you are not genuinely serving him, then you reject him. Jesus, over and over and over again throughout the book of John, entangles the two. If you know God, then you will accept Jesus. If you don't know him, and so Jesus says to him in another place, "I know you don't know God because you didn't receive me. If you would have known him, you would have received me." And so Jesus ties the two together. Now he reverses it. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Once we come to Christ, he is the mediator between us and God. That's why he came. And so when they say to him, "Where is your Father?" trying to insult him, Jesus says, "You know neither my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, which would have been in the court of the women, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They wanted to arrest him for blasphemy. They wanted to figure out the charges that they could bring against Jesus. Their plan would unfold 6 months later. They would claim that Jesus was making himself a king, and that became an issue to Rome. Everything else they said was an issue in Judaism. Whether he kept the Sabbath or not was an issue in Judaism. But they had their plan, but God wouldn't let it happen yet because there was the exact time. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Bible says. He is the lamb that has taken away the sins of the earth, John the Baptist said, and he will die on the day that lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover. There is a day that God has designed with a feast that God has designed perfectly for the Messiah, our Passover lamb. Remember in Egypt, you applied the blood of the Passover lamb to your house and the death angel passed over. Jesus is our Passover lamb. You apply the blood of Jesus to your life by saying, "God, forgive me. Come into my life. Forgive my sins." And you apply the blood of Christ to your life and the death angel passes over. And now you are given eternal life. You will now live with him forever and ever and ever. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away." Now he had said this before as well. He probably said these things often. He said, "I'm going away. And you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Boy, what a statement. I've never told somebody, "You will die in your sin." What a bold statement. But what truth. These men are supposed to represent God. But they're in it for when religion becomes politics, there's always a problem. These guys are in it for what they can get. They're in it for their position. They're in it for their power. They don't really know God. And so he says, "I'm going away and you can't come." What a statement to make there, by the way. "I'm going somewhere and you can't go." "I can go anywhere I want to go." "Not here." "Nope." "You're going to die in your sins." What would it mean that they would die in their sins? Well, the Bible is very distinct about it. It says that people are going to perish. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a place called hell, which the Bible says was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says Jesus told an analogy about hell, and he said some would be beaten with few stripes and some would be beaten with many. I don't believe that God torments everyone for all of eternity. I believe that God judges men for the sins they committed. I believe that God will be fair. I believe there will be some who will be beaten with few stripes. And you might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'll take my chances. If I'm not going to have the skin filleted off my body for all of eternity by a demon, or I'm not going to have bamboo or my fingernails pulled out for all of eternity, or the skin burned off my flesh for all of eternity, then I'll take my chances. No, you will live apart from God. You will be apart from God. And you will miss out on all of eternity and all of heaven. These men had already made their decision. Jesus, knowing all things, knew that they would not become Christians. Some of the Pharisees did. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea became Christians, but not all of them. And he's being very blunt with them. You will die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins. If you die and you're in your sins, then you will stand before God and you will be judged. You don't want to die in your sins. All it takes is coming to Jesus and asking him to forgive you. All it takes is believing in him and saying, I'm yours. Come into my life. I believe in you. I trust you. And your sins are removed from you and you are given eternity. But it is so simple, and yet people will not do it because they hate Jesus. Or it's so simple and people will not do it because they love their lives. They love their lives unto death. They're not willing to give them up. Jesus said in another place, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And so by trying to keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life in him, if you say, here's my life, and you put it in his hands, you save your life. And so after telling them that they are going to die in their sins, he says, so the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. They're being insulting again. They're being as rude as they can be. To say, where is your father? To say, now he's going to go, he's going to kill himself. Josephus is a Jewish historian, told us that the Pharisees thought the worst sin you could ever commit was suicide. And that if you killed yourself, you went to the deepest, darkest part of hell. You received the worst punishment there is. You were as deep as you could get if you committed suicide. So when they say, he says, you can't follow me, is he going to kill himself? Because we're not going to kill ourselves? So they're beyond picking a fight with Jesus. They're beyond just having a conversation. They are now personal. They are personally attacking. You learn in debate class that if you can get somebody off of the issue and attacking you personally, that you've already won the debate. When you're talking, you're discussing something with somebody, and they go, well, you're just a stupid Christian. Bingo, I just won. I won the debate because now they can no longer deal with the issue. They have to bring it to a personal level. They're trying to bring it to a personal level because they don't want to deal with the issue. That's what they're doing with Jesus. They don't want to deal with the issue with him. They don't want to talk to him about reality of where they are going. They all believe in eternity. They all believe in God. They don't want to deal with this anymore. And so now they're being insulting. And so verse 22, the Jews said, will he kill himself? Then verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, the he there should be capitalized, and it is in the Bible, you will die in your sins. Now Jesus lays out clearly how you have your sins dealt with. If you believe in him, you will not die in your sins. That's what the death on the cross was all about. A substitutionary atonement. Someone said, you owed a debt you couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He has taken all your sins away. That's the idea. A sinless man would die upon the cross to take the sins that could only be forgiven by someone becoming shame and becoming sin for us. And so Jesus wants to deal with the issue. He's talking to them and dealing with the issue of sins. You're going to die in your sins. And anyone who believes in me will not die in their sins. He uses the word he here, making a reference, as I said, I am he, making a reference to the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah that was told from the Old Testament, from Genesis, where it says, and one of the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but he would bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel of God, that God could even be bruised. He had to become a man to become bruised. The bruising of God upon the cross. And so then, verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? He said, if you don't believe that I am he, the Christ, they say, who are you? He is now 6 months from going to the cross. He's had a 2.5-year ministry at this point. He has raised a little girl from the dead. Talitha kumi, he said, and took her by the hand and lifted her up. He's healed the sick. He's healed the lame. He's given sight to the blind. He's declared himself to be the Messiah. And they still don't believe. Who are you? Jesus says, and Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. It's like, how many times do I got to tell you who I am? I've said this from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus not only tells them, you're going to die in your sins. And if you believe in me, whoever believes in me will not die in their sins. He's kind of giving them another chance. Now he says, I'm going to judge you. They are standing before their very judge, and they don't know it. But he says, I speak the things the Father's given me. He's not speaking anything on his own authority, but everything from the Father. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, what does Jesus mean when he says, when you lift up the Son of Man? It's the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. Jesus had said, if the Son of Man is lifted up, then he will draw all people to him. It's the only way that people could come to him. The Son of Man had to be lifted up. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you do it, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now that's what's happening at the Feast of the Tabernacle. People are wondering whether or not to believe and what to believe. And as they see this very direct interaction with the Pharisees, they're insulting him, and he is directly telling them what's going to happen to them. You will die in your sins, not because you have to. If you believe in me, you won't die in your sins, but you will die in your sins, and I will judge you. And I'm doing the things that my Father has told me to do. And then many believe them. 50 days after Jesus is crucified on the Feast of Pentecost. Interesting that Jesus is crucified on the Feast of Passover and the Holy Spirit is given on the Feast of Pentecost, isn't it? And Jesus has all of these great statements at the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's 4 other feasts besides those 3, by the way, which are significant to the life of Jesus. But here Jesus makes these statements and many people believe him. 50 days later, there will be 120 people. How many people believe him? Well, there's 120 in the upper room some 50 days later after his death and resurrection. Only 120 out of all the people that are there. But that day the Holy Spirit will be given and Peter will preach a message that is Peter on the Holy Spirit. It's Peter possessed by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people get saved on that day. The church goes on that day when the Holy Spirit is given from 120 people to 3,120 people. That's a small amount who believe now, but there are those who believe as Jesus speaks these things. They listen to him, they see it, and they end up believing in him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, as we consider Jesus being the light of the world, as we see this conflict, this interaction between the religious leaders and Jesus, we're thankful that we can eavesdrop on them, that we can hear this message, because it helps us to understand how we would be able to not die in our sins, how we will be able to avoid standing before the judge of the earth who will judge us for our sins, how we can avoid that place called hell where there will be those who are beaten with many stripes and some who are beaten with few, but it will be a place where people perish, where people are no longer with God, are not in heaven, not in eternity with you. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us as light, even as Jesus was light. Here he was. He's the light of the world, and he shines light on all of these things. So, Lord, we're the light of the world. Help us to shine light on the people that are around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily, I promise. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus in. There needs to come a moment. You can be drawn to Jesus. You can be attracted to Jesus. You can want to know more about Jesus. But there has to come a moment where you say, I want to give my life to Christ. Let this be that moment that your life is transformed. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. Our God is a transforming God. Our God is a God who starts a new life, who changes us when we surrender to him. And if you're here today and you want to invite him in, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. If you want to receive him, invite him in and begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. I want to see your hand. I want to acknowledge you. God bless you, sir. Underneath the balcony there, that's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, don't let it go by. Don't let it pass. Don't be quiet. Don't push that urge to respond to God away, but respond to him now. I'll scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand. Lift it up now. Lift it up high. All right. I'd like everyone, including the gentleman who raised his hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I realize that I have sinned, but that you died on the cross, that my sins would be taken away, that I would not die in my sins, but be given eternal life. So I invite you in, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.